We turn in our Bibles to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm in the process of preaching a series of sermons through the book of Hebrews, and this is the last sermon that I preached, taking verses 13 through 16 as our text this evening. We will read the first 16 verses of Hebrews 11, taking as our text verses 13 through 16. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. And then here follow the words of our text. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. We read that far. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the apostle now breaks from specific acts of faith seen in members of God's family in order to assert a general comment regarding faith as it characterized these individuals. God's intention with these verses is to press upon the Hebrew Christians and upon us an important truth concerning faith. And that is this: faith perseveres unto its reward. The power of God's grace, as he gives the gift of faith to his children, is such that that faith perseveres. There are many obstacles, many troubles that we face as we go through life, but faith perseveres unto its reward. Because that faith of God's elect is a living faith. It's a faith that is incorruptible. It's a faith that is everlasting, and a faith, therefore, that cannot be conquered by the devil. Because it's implanted by God, and because it's preserved by God, that gift of faith can never, ever be lost. despite all the sins into which the patriarchs fell, and the Bible clearly reveals those sins, the many expressions of unbelief that are recorded in the book of Genesis, God worked a faith that persisted in clinging to God and to the promises of God. They lived by faith and died by faith. Now, beloved, if that was true of the patriarchs of old who clung to the promises that they had not yet even been able to fully understand or see, how much more is it not true for you and for me who cling to promises that have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ? They embraced a far-off promise. We have a promise fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so we read concerning these individuals. These all died in faith. What a beautiful confession. These all lived by faith. Faith was an active power in their life, moving them to do things that otherwise they never would have been able to do. But faith also was a power by which they were able to die. They knew their sins. They knew their unworthiness. They knew what they deserved. And yet they were able to face death with this powerful faith, believing that through death they would not perish, but they would live eternally with Jehovah God as their God. That's a wonder, beloved. Faith overcame the fears associated with death. Death was the means they knew by which they would put off that old man of sin once and for all and enter into the fullness of bliss with their almighty heavenly Father. We know that all men will live and die. But men live and die differently. The reason for that difference is faith. And we look at the power of that faith this evening as that which enables one to persevere to the reward. We note the confession that they made. Secondly, the heavenly hope to which we cling, and the promises of God which are sure. We read, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The patriarchs made no secret of the fact that their citizenship was somewhere else. To the sons of Heth, Abraham confessed in Genesis 23, verse 4, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. To Pharaoh, Jacob confessed in Genesis 47, verse 9, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130. Even long after Israel had taken possession of the land of Canaan, David cried out in Psalm 39, verse 12, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner as all my fathers were. Now that's a remarkable confession to make if you think about it. We are earthly. And as earthly individuals, we are tied to this earth very intimately. Our bodies are made out of dust. We need earthly food and drink in order to survive. We enjoy earthly relationships. We think about earthly things. We need this earth. We couldn't live apart from the oxygen and the elements that this earth contains. We live most intimately in connection with this earth, as to our family relations, as to our even citizenship in the United States of America. We're citizens of this country. And as such, we are those who are obligated to service on behalf of that country. We pay taxes. If called upon, we're required to go out and fight on behalf of this country. Our parents, our grandparents, our brothers, our sisters, uncles, aunts, grandchildren are found here on this earth. We find great joy and great delight in the activities that this earth has to offer. And in a real sense, we enjoy life here below. We enjoy the food, the drink, the relationships, the husbands, the wives, the children, the grandchildren that God has been pleased to provide. We enjoy the pleasures and all of the things that this life has to offer. But we confess that we are strangers and pilgrims. Even though we're earthly, and even though we're so intimately tied to this earth, we yet confess that as we go about our life here below, we are strangers. Now, how can the text say that? I don't know about you, but I know concerning myself, I am not ready to give up all those relationships and all of those intimate things that I enjoy. I treasure my relationship with my wife, with my children, with the congregation that God has been pleased to give me. We're not eager to leave this earth with all that it provides. Even though we don't fear death, nevertheless, are we always ready to die and to leave this earth and everything that it has to offer? Our text says that we are strangers and pilgrims. And that's the emphasis. How do we understand that? These two thoughts are similar, but they're not identical. The one refers to the position or the place that we occupy, and the other has to do with how we conduct ourselves in that position. The position that we occupy is such that we are strangers. And as strangers, and because we are strangers, we conduct ourselves as pilgrims. We journey. We do not make this earth our lasting home. Now, the idea here of a stranger is that the differences between me and this earth are so amazing and so strange and so great that I really still don't fit in. I don't speak the language that this earth speaks. I don't live for the same goals and ambitions that people of this earth live for. My life does not fit with this earth. Verse 14 makes that confession even more vivid when it states the idea there of country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they had come out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. They sought a country, according to verse 14. Literally, that word country is fatherland. We're like immigrants. Placed here, but this isn't our fatherland. A pilgrim is someone who lives in a certain way then. He has no relationship really to those who are citizens of the country where he's a pilgrim. He brushes shoulders with them. He interacts with them. But he is different. He stands out. He speaks a different language. He has different cultures. And he lives in a different way than the way in which they live. And in a certain sense has very little, if anything, in common with them. That's the idea here, beloved. As children of God, living in the midst of this world, we are strangers. We are those who do not speak the same language and do not live in the same way. Those differences are so great that, in a real sense, we do not have much, if anything, spiritually in common with those who live in the midst of this world. As the people of God, we are from another country. We have come from a better country. Temporarily, we live here in this land, but we pass through this earthly country with our eyes set on that country that is truly our home. That country which is our fatherland. That's where our heart is set. We come from a heavenly country, and our heart is set on returning to that heavenly country. Now we know that election is the deepest cause for our being strangers and pilgrims. The fact that Jehovah God chose us in Jesus Christ before the foundations of the world. We having done nothing in any way to influence that choice. God freely, unconditionally choosing to himself a people whom he would embrace in love in Jesus Christ. And he would take those individuals and he would make them citizens of his glorious kingdom. He would bring them into his household and make them heirs of that wonder and glory that would characterize his children. God works in time the wonder of the acknowledgement of that election. He regenerates us, gives us new life, makes us realize that we have now a life that's not just earthly, but a life that's from above. And he calls us through the power of his word and by his spirit so that we understand more and more the nature of that life. He calls us out of sin, out of darkness, into a life of obedience and godliness. He calls us out of a life of service of self to a life in his service and for his glory. And as God calls us through the power of the gospel, he works principally within us, making us know that we are his children, that we are sons and daughters adopted into his family through Jesus Christ. What is the power of that call? God calls us to forsake our own desires, our own ambitions, our own life, and now to live for him, to live out of his life, to pursue not our own pleasures, our own goals, but to live for his goals, to live for his glory, and to devote our life to his service. God calls us in such a powerful and remarkable way that the one whom God calls walks with him like Enoch, builds an ark for 120 years like Noah did, leaves Ur of the Chaldees and then Haran without even knowing where he is going like Abraham did. So powerful is that call in the heart of the child of God, that he's willing to forsake everything that he would desire, everything that's comfortable for him, and say, I need to follow my Heavenly Father. I need to go where God would have me to go. So powerful is that call that it makes us focused on the things that are above. It makes it so that now our confession is that I am not living a life that's of this earth. I'm living a life that is spiritual, a life that is heavenly. I'm not living a life that's earthly, but I'm living for God and for his glory. And God works that faith so powerfully that he causes us to persevere in that confession. The patriarchs confessed that they were strangers in the world. And they were strangers because of their word, because of their speech. They were strangers because of their goals and their ambitions. The result for them was that they were mocked. They were ridiculed. They didn't fit in. A man like Abel was scorned by Cain until finally Cain killed him. A man like Enoch was pursued until finally God took him and he was not found. A man like Noah preached righteousness and the judgment of God for 120 years with no fruit upon his labors other than God's work of hardening those individuals. And yet, they persevered. Abraham was called out of a country to another that he would receive. He never even received any land. And yet, he persevered, believing the promise of God. Beloved, that's the power of faith, that God works in your heart and in my heart. And it's a power that moves us to confess then before the church our faith in Jesus Christ and our commitment to live a life that's from above, not only, but it's a power that works in us a willingness to confess before the world who we are and whose we are. And so we're willing to live then as strangers. We don't really belong on this earth. We belong in heaven. And we seek a heavenly life. We belong to God's spiritual kingdom. And so we embrace God's promises and we live in the earnest expectation of the fullness of those promises as they will be ours in time. We seek the things that are above. Are you living that life that is from above? Persevering in a life then of sanctification. Living not for the things of this earth, but living for the glory of God. As you live and as you walk in that manner, you will be strange. Others look at you and they wonder and they will say, why are you living in that manner? And we need to look at ourselves. What place does a television occupy in the home of one who is a stranger? What kind of a household does one establish who's a stranger? How does a pilgrim and a stranger use his money? How do we show by our lives that we are pilgrims and strangers? People look at us and they say, why don't you join us this weekend? This is going to be fun. We're going to have all kinds of pleasure. And we say, no, we're not going to join you. And they say, what? You're going to pass up this opportunity? Why don't you be a little bit more deceptive in your business? Why are you always so honest? If you're willing just to give a little bit here and give a little bit there, perhaps be a little bit more deceptive, you're going to get a lot more business. You'll be able to make a lot more money. You're strange for maintaining honesty, maintaining the truth. Why do you send your children to Christian schools? Why would you pay that kind of money when you can send them for free to other schools? Why don't you both go to work and send your children to daycare? Why would you stay home with your children and sacrifice that opportunity to make all that much more money? You're strange. That's the perspective of the world toward us as we seek to live that life that is from above. You frown on divorce? You're going to live with that man till death separates you? You're not willing to marry one whose original spouse is still living? You are strange. You go to church twice on Sunday? Strangers, pilgrims, living a life that's not earthly, but a life that's spiritual, a life from above. The world sees us, and to them we appear strange indeed. And we must be willing to give an answer, ready to give an answer of the hope of that promise that motivates us to make this confession in the world by our word and by our actions. We need to tell them the reason why we're different is the power of God in my life. It's because of God. God's electing grace enables me to not live for the things that are earthly, but I'm living for something that's far greater, something far more glorious, something that no one can take from me. I am living in covenant friendship with my God, and I'm seeking His kingdom and His glory, and I am looking forward to the day when He will bring me into the fullness of the glory of that kingdom. That's the heavenly hope that characterized the patriarchs. And that's the heavenly hope that God works in our hearts through faith. So that we read concerning them, but now they desire a better country that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. All our perceptions are so earthly that it's difficult for us to imagine what heaven is like. On the basis of God's word, we're able to say some things concerning heaven. Most of what the Bible reveals concerning heaven is in the negative. It's so glorious and so wondrous that we can't even begin to fathom or imagine the glory of it. And so, for the most part, the Scripture says there will be no more sorrow, no more tears. Negatives are the way in which heaven and its glory, for the most part, are conveyed. But on the basis of God's Word, we are able to confess and believe that immediately at death, the child of God enters into conscious bliss with God in heavenly glory. That was Jesus' word to the repentant thief on the cross. Today, thou shalt be with me in glory. And Revelation 21 sets forth a bit of the glory of the new heaven and earth. When Christ comes back again and when he ushers us into the fullness of that glory with every elect from Adam all the way to the last elect that's been born, the wonder of that glory is especially going to be characterized by tabernacling with God, living with God, dwelling with God in perfect covenant friendship, the battle against sin over, enjoying service to the Almighty God in perfection eternally. There will be talking, and there will be singing, and there will be speaking, and there will be laughing, and there will be joy. But the language is not going to be in English or German or Dutch or Spanish. Some common language that God will give all of us to know. Eternally praising Him, speaking to Him. He's speaking to us with a fellowship with God in Jesus Christ that no man has ever been able to experience before. And we'll be taken into the family and fellowship of God, able to know Him in all of His fullness, able to know all of His saints in the wondrous glory of the whole body of the elect. Beloved, the thought and the consideration of that is marvelous. It's overwhelming. We cannot even begin fully to fathom what it will be like. And while there have been attempts to try to write books to describe it, and individuals who claim to have gone to heaven and then come back again so that they could write about their experiences, we realize no one is able even to begin to imagine the glory of it. And while we're hesitant to call them liars, we realize anything that contradicts with the teaching of Scripture is a lie, as do many of their accounts as to what they supposedly experienced in heaven. God gives us a heavenly hope that is bound to the expectation of living with our covenant God to all eternity in perfect fellowship, praising Him with the saints to all eternity. And that, beloved, will be the marvel of it. There will be no possibility of falling, no possibility of losing the glory and the wonder that God provides. And we'll never get tired of it. We'll never be bored by it. We will be rejoicing and praising God in increasing intensity to all eternity. So that it's not enough just to renounce this world, but also positively, we lay hold upon heaven and seek the glory of heaven itself. So that the Christian, while passing through this earth, makes use of the things of this earth, enjoys all the relationships that God provides, but he sets his affections on the things that are above. He's a pilgrim and a stranger because of the promises. Those heavenly promises are so glorious and so wondrous that they far exceed anything that we could ever imagine here on earth. And so he desires a better country, that is, an heavenly country. Now notice here the statements that are made from verse 10 through 16. First we read in verse 10 that he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Then we read that they declare plainly that they seek a country in verse 14. Now in verse 16 we read that they desire a better country. Verse 14 identified that country as the fatherland. The word desire here is extremely strong. And while we have city, country, fatherland, different words given, we know they all are different ways to emphasize the glory of that heavenly home. But the word desire here conveys the idea of the whole heart crying for and the whole heart yearning for that which is the object of its desire. Reverend Hoeksma probably put it best when he said this word refers to being homesick. We know what it's like to be homesick. We're away from home for a time, and first it goes well, but then after a while, our heart begins to turn homeward. And there becomes that great, earnest desire to go back and to experience again the joy of that life at home. That's the idea here. We are homesick for that fatherland. Hope makes us homesick for that heavenly country. It is the expectation of future glory. That's what hope is, which is certain, which involves a longing and an eager anticipation. God works that wonder in our hearts concerning a place that we've never been to before, and yet we are citizens of it, and our heart's desire is for the fullness of that fatherland. We look forward to it. We cherish it. We live our lives in the expectation of it. God works a wonder work, beloved, in our hearts regarding heaven. Verse 13, where it says, having seen afar off, leaves the idea of returning back, say, to home. And as you are coming from a distance, you see all of a sudden the fields again. And as you're getting closer, you see the buildings and you know that you're close to home. I remember my grandpa always speaking fondly when he'd return back to Edgerton. They can have those mountains. They can have all of those other sights. When he saw those fields getting close to home, his heart was moved. He was back home again. That's the idea here with regard to one approaching and nearing and getting closer to the fullness of that which is the object of his desire. Now, we would expect Abraham to be homesick for Ur of the Chaldees or for Haran. He had left both of those places and he had left family behind. But the text teaches very clearly and very plainly his desire was not for his earthly fatherland. Verse 15. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But they renounced that country, that fatherland. And God now gave to them a spiritual fatherland. The whole of our life, beloved, as we live out of faith, is characterized by a life that's lived in earnest homesickness for the fatherland. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in that sense, were not mindful of an earthly Canaan. All their life, they walked and they lived as strangers and pilgrims with their eye on that heavenly country. Now, did they do so perfectly? Of course not. We have recorded for us incident after incident that demonstrates they were just like you and just like me. There are days when I'm not as homesick as I ought be. There are days when homesickness doesn't even characterize my conduct to my shame. Then there are other days when I long for that heavenly country like nothing else. God leads me through trials, or I face temptation, and I lose the battle again and again, and I'm reminded of my desire for that day when there will be no more sorrow, no more tears, when my battle against that old sinful nature will be over. We know, beloved, that that's not of ourselves. That's the work of God's grace in our hearts. God gives us to know that we are His children, that we have been given His love. His hope is what lives within our hearts. And that hope is characterized by a certain, sure longing and expectation for that glory. That hope maketh not ashamed. No matter how dark our way, no matter how difficult our path, No matter how many mockeries we endure, no matter how impossible the situation may be before us, hope is not ashamed. Hope presses on. Enoch was not ashamed to walk with God. Noah was not ashamed to dedicate 120 years to building an ark. Abraham was not ashamed to obey his God and to leave that which was comfortable in order to go to a land of which he wasn't even aware. God is the one who has prepared this city as our God. And as our God, he's the one who prepares this city for us on the basis of the merit of Jesus Christ alone. It's nothing of me. It's nothing of you. It's nothing of any man, woman, or child. This is the wonder of God's grace in Jesus Christ. And that's why we have the reference to the promises. Those promises were God's promises. Those promises were sure. And those promises served as the content of their confession. The patriarchs walked as pilgrims and strangers by embracing and confessing God's promises. Not having received the promises, but were persuaded by them and embraced them. What was their confession? At heart, their confession was, God is Jehovah. And he is the one who has sent Jesus Christ to be my Lord and my Redeemer. He is the one who in his sovereign grace has chosen me to be his child. He's the one who has called me out of darkness into light. He's the one for whom I live and to whom I belong. That's the only confession, beloved, that you and I make that will stand. We confess that God is sovereign. He's our covenant-keeping God in Jesus Christ. We confess that confession is of grace, particular grace. That's a confession concerning God's covenant. A covenant of fellowship and friendship with us in Jesus Christ. That's a confession that focuses on the mercy of God. His pity and compassion toward us. On the basis of that confession, we are strangers. And we live then as pilgrims on this earth. And God applies to us all the promises that are ours in Jesus Christ. So that on the basis of the promise of God, we lay hold on those promises and live in the earnest expectation of them. Now, beloved, this confession is remarkable, especially given the context of the Hebrew Christians. The book of Hebrews was written because there were large groups of Hebrew Christians that were forsaking Christ as the Messiah. They were being influenced by the Judaizers, and the Judaizers were convincing them that they ought look for an earthly king, that they ought continue in the Old Testament ways, all the Old Testament policies, until God would give them an earthly king. And so the apostle here makes a powerful point regarding the hope of the patriarchs regarding their salvation. The Jews were making out that hope, and the Judaizers were, as an earthly hope. They were looking for an earthly Messiah. They were setting their stock on an earthly Canaan. And now the apostle points out their great sin and their error. And he says, you are walking contrary to your own spiritual fathers. You confess Abraham as your father. How did Abraham live? Was Abraham living for an earthly king? Was he pursuing an earthly Messiah? Was he pursuing an earthly kingdom? Not at all. He was pursuing a heavenly kingdom. He was pursuing one who would be a spiritual Lord and King. The object of the hope of the patriarchs was spiritual. It was the eternal joy of happiness in the promises that God had given regarding a better country. A city that had foundations whose builder and maker was Jehovah. They were looking for spiritual blessings, not earthly physical blessings. And in that regard, beloved, the faith and the hope of the saints is the same throughout all ages. There continue to be those who emphasize an earthly Israel, an earthly reign of Jesus in Israel. The apostle says, no, that never was the expectation of the saints, nor ought it ever to be. God's promises and God's hope is spiritual. God is not centered on raising up Jerusalem again as an earthly city and putting his own son on an earthly throne. God's concern has to do with that city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is Jehovah. One cannot say that Abraham was saved by works, whereas we now are saved by grace. One cannot say that Abraham lived for things that were earthly and for earthly promises, whereas we now live for spiritual promises. The wonder of salvation and the power of faith and the glory of God's grace is such, it's the same throughout all ages. The same grace that directed Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob away from self, away from the earthly, is the grace that moves you and me away from the earthly to live for God and for a heavenly hope. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. Think about that. God is not ashamed to be called your God. That's even more marvelous than this, that we are not ashamed to be the children of God. And how often do we not live in such a way that we show that we are ashamed? Instead of living for that heavenly hope, we're living for the things of this earth because we don't want to be mocked or ridiculed by others. Sometimes we can be ashamed of our children because they're living in a manner that we do not condone, and therefore we're ashamed of them and ashamed of their actions. Sometimes as children we're ashamed of our parents because of the manner in which they're conducting themselves. How easy would it not be for God to be ashamed of you and of me? As he looks down at us and he sees how earthly minded we are, how focused we are in the things of this earth and how we're living for the things of this earth as ends in themselves so often, how easy it would be for God to look down and say, I'm ashamed of them. I don't want anything to do with them. But Jehovah God looks down on us as his children, and he recognizes in us the working and the power of his own grace that he has given to us. Wherefore, he is not ashamed to call us his children. We are sinners. We are rebellious. We are earthly minded. We walk in hatred against God and against our neighbors. We deserve to be cast off forever by the eternal holy God of heaven and earth. And yet he looks down on us and he's not ashamed to call us his children and to be called by us his God, our God. Beloved, that's a marvel. And that's a wonder of the gospel. He finds delight in you and in me. And there's only one explanation for that. He sees us as those covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He sees those who are found in Christ. And being found in Christ, he views us as those who are perfectly righteous in his sight. Those who are worthy of the fullness of heavenly blessedness. He doesn't view us as what we are by nature, but who we are by grace. And he prepares for us then a city. And now he's busy doing that, despite the fact of our sinfulness and our unworthiness. He is preparing for us a city and preserving us and preparing us for that city. A marvelous wonder of grace, beloved, that Jehovah God, as he looks upon us, is not ashamed to be called our God, for he hath prepared for them a city. The idea of a city here is beautiful as well, closely connected again to country, but it adds another dimension. When you're living within your home, there may be things that you still need. You don't have everything there that you need. You might need food, and so you have to go out of your home to get it. A city pictures that which is complete, that which is all prepared. Jehovah God has taken care of every detail so that He has prepared for us that which has everything that we need and everything that we will need. There will be no lack. Well planned, well established, containing everything necessary for life and for fellowship eternally. A city prepared by God in which God dwells. And beloved, because God is not ashamed, we will never be ashamed. With Jehovah as our God, what joy and what blessed hope is ours. Therefore, may we live as those who live by faith, in order that we also might die by faith, in the earnest expectation of that heavenly hope. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, what great works thou hast performed for us and in us. We confess that we are so earthly minded. Forgive us and strengthen us that we more and more might show ourselves strangers and pilgrims, laboring not for the things here below, but with our eyes set on that which is far more glorious and wondrous, that which eye hath not seen, nor has it ever been conceived in the heart of man to imagine the glories that await. And may our lives then be lived out of that which gives unto us such reason for hope and joy and worship. Amen.